Thank you, bro. All right, good morning, guys. How we doing? Good. All right, we got some goods in the room. Hey, I am curious of you Trojans who were here. I was here with you guys a couple years ago, I think, back in the spring. Just show of hands, how many of y'all were in the room for that? Like 50-50. So some of y'all are sitting in here going, what happened to homeboy's arms? Like, I got a lot of questions. So let's deal with that real quick, because it's like I'm gonna be with you guys for the next 2 days, and I don't want y'all sitting there going, is there like a arm snatching bear like out there in the wilderness that I don't want to tangle with? So let me deal with that, y'all. It wasn't a bear. It wasn't a shark. This is just the equipment I came with. This is how God fearfully and wonderfully made me. So the cool thing is this: it's since this is God's design of me. Yeah, this is the physical makeup He gave me. But the cool thing in that too was just by that design, God just set a natural inclination in my heart that, buddy, you don't have any hands, so just use your feet. And so for the other like 7,000 questions I know y'all got going, rolling around in the back of your brain right now, like how does he write? How does he eat? How does he do this? How does he do that? Whatever you guys do with your feet, or whatever y'all do with your hands, I do with my feet from top to bottom. So write, eat, drive. I am Central North Carolina born and raised. So your boy fishes, you know, like, we're talking, you know, tie the bait on with the toes, get the fish off the hook with the feet, all that jazz. Your boy hunts and shoots, which is awesome, because when I'm packing, I'm armed and unarmed at the exact same time. And so it's like, you can get away with a lot in a situation like that. Man, went to Normal public schools there in North Carolina, which probably isn't saying much. But went to college on a full scholarship. Met the girl of my dreams there my senior year of college. And so maybe for some of you guys in here, you might be sitting next to your future wife. Maybe, just maybe. But so we married into my senior year. We've been married now 19 years. Got two awesome kids, so there's hope. There's hope, y'all. So here's the thing. It's like for me in my life, my struggle like was never physical. My struggle was never figuring out how to do things with my feet. My struggle always was, my struggle I think continues to be in a lot of ways, it's just a feeling like I'm not enough. You know, when you're the one armless person in a given room, when you walk into Walmart, when you walk into Chick-fil-A, when you're just living your normal everyday life, people don't interact with armless people pretty regularly, and so it's like I get stared at a lot. I get pointed at a lot. I get treated with some of the worst human behavior you can possibly deal with. And so navigating that for most of my life, especially before Jesus saved me, before I began to grow in Christ, that sort of outside behavior to me was pretty destructive, because I always thought, why are people going to be jerks to me for something I can't change? Like, I didn't sign up for the whole armless thing. This is the life that God had given me. But yet people were still jerks, and, you know, all through school, you know, dealt with bullying and just all of the mess that came with that. And as I got into my teens, like especially by the time I hit 15, I was depressed, I was suicidal, and I was done. And God, in His grace, used a conversation with a youth pastor where He just laid out the love that God has for me, laid out by His grace in His creation of me, like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, God, you fearfully and wonderfully made me, you have knit me together in my mother's womb, and I will praise you for wonderfully your works. And he goes on to explain to me, he says, listen, like, God didn't screw up when He made you. God made you to show the world more of Him, but God also shows His love for you in a more clear and more perfect way, like it talks about in Romans chapter 5, that God shows His love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus dies for us. Like, y'all, if you're sitting in this room this morning, like, your greatest issue in your life, it isn't your athletics, it isn't your academics, it isn't your relational stress, it isn't anything else. The greatest issue in your life is your sin. And there ain't a single person in this room that can do anything to wipe that sin away on their own. You can't good your way into heaven. You can't be a nice enough person to atone for your sin. There has to be a perfect sacrifice for the terrible sin that you and I have in our life. And so Jesus steps into the mess we made. He lived the perfect life we can never live. He died the death that we should die. And he was raised to life to show that he not only is who he says he is in being the Son of God, in being the Savior of the world, but he truly does have the authority over both sin and death. And as Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And y'all, for me as a 15-year-old at a goofy little youth group lock-in, for me to trust in and rest in Jesus as my everything changed the outlook of my life. Because I didn't need the words of other people to make me feel better about who I am. I didn't need to attain some sort of level of success to find my worthiness as a man. I just needed to find myself in both the words and the work of Christ himself. And y'all, we live in a world that very much so says you are what you do. And for a lot of us in here, we base our worthiness as a human being on either our GPA, our academic success, on the thoughts of others. We base our worthiness on what we wear, what we drive, what we do. And for some of us, that might be a good thing. For some of us, it might be an incredibly destructive thing. When we find our worthiness and our identity in the things that we do and the things that we have, we're always going to find ourselves on a roller coaster of worth. And my challenge for us this morning as we sit in here is for us to find our identity, our worth, our personhood, and our everything in Christ and in Christ alone. So if you brought a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 8 through 11 real quick. And here's the thing, like, as we read, the Apostle Paul is the guy who writes this letter to the Corinthian church. And in the early part of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's just talking about the gospel. He's talking about in the first couple of verses, he says, you know, I would remind you, and for some of y'all in here, this is just a reminder, that it's by grace we've been saved. Like, it is by the gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I have been rescued and redeemed. But I also love what Paul says there in verse 1. If any of you have your Bibles open, he says, I would remind you of the gospel in which you stand. Like, y'all, for us in this room this morning, if you're just going to keep going in life, if you're trying to find a way to navigate through all the things that you have to deal with in this life, it's not going to be because you tried harder than anybody else. It's not going to be because you were more strong or you had a better background than everybody else. It is by the grace and the gospel of God that you and I are able to navigate the chaos of this life. And so Paul, as he just begins to talk about the overflow of his life, what God had brought him out of, what God had done, Paul reminds each and every one of us that, y'all, there's only one thing we can do to find our worthiness as a person, and is to stake it on the gospel in the grace of God. So read with me 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 8. And Paul, talking about himself, he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he, being Jesus, also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it is I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So here's a few things I want you guys to see just from this text this morning, and we'll kind of dig deeper into this tomorrow morning when we come back in here. But the first thing is this, is that my identity is found in the gospel and the grace of God. My identity is found in the gospel and the grace of God. Paul says it right there in verse 10. It's by the grace of God that I am who I am. Like, y'all, Paul is really trying to hammer home the fact that it's like, it isn't Paul's ministry success that has made him as a man. It isn't all the good things that he's done. Because at this point in his life, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul's done a lot of good things. Paul basically started church planting. Paul is getting the gospel to so many people. Paul is writing all of these letters that are going to end up becoming the majority of what we know as the New Testament today. Paul is seeing all sorts of ministry success that anybody stepping into ministry could ever want. And yet Paul says, I don't find my worthiness in that. I don't find my worthiness in what people say about me. All that matters is the grace of God that has made me. Y'all, don't fall into the trap that our world says that you have to attain a certain level of success for your life to matter and for you to have a legacy that lasts. Because, you know, for us, for where you guys are right now, for some of you, like, you're going to find your worthiness and your personhood in your athletics, which is an awesome thing. I mean, clearly, God has gifted some of y'all. I was sitting over here to my right, y'all's left, singing, and there were, like, a few guys in front of me, and I was like, could y'all duck down a little? Because I cannot see the words. God has gifted them with the athletic just stature to be a great athlete. Like, truly, it is a giftedness of God. But when you get to this place, when you find your worthiness as a man or as a woman on what you do on a track or on a court or on a field, that is going to be something that's going to be doomed to disappoint you. Because what happens when your athletic career ends here as a Trojan and you don't go pro, you don't play overseas? What happens to a life that's built on athletics when athletics isn't there anymore? For us who are building our worthiness and our worth as a person in our GPA, what happens when we come up against that course that it's just like we're just barely trying to hang on? We're just D's get degrees sort of mantra. Like, what happens when we get to that place? Like, it doesn't change when you get to be a grown-up. Like, when you get the degree and you step out into the business world, it's the same thing. We're all trying to climb the org chart in our company. We're all trying to make more money. We're all trying to be more worthy. Like, y'all, here's the thing. It's never enough when you're trying to find yourself in the things that you do and the things that you have. There is only one person that we were made to find our life in, and it is Christ and in Christ alone. John says this in the Gospel of John, in John 20, 31. He says, these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. Y'all, don't stake your life on you. Don't stake your life on success. Don't stake your life on stuff. Stake your life, your identity, your worth on Christ and his grace. Second thing I want us to see from 1 Corinthians 15 is that God's grace is bigger than our shame and weakness. God's grace is bigger than our shame and weakness. Paul just kind of talking about his story. He spends the few verses before what we read. He's just talking about all the other people that Jesus appeared to and Jesus changed their life. And Paul's even talking about himself. He's like, I was kind of born a little bit late in the game to see Jesus face to face, to see his ministry up close and in person. And then he goes on to explain. He says, I was a pretty terrible human being. I persecuted the church of God. Like, I was an accessory to murder in the stoning of Stephen. I'm a terrible human being. But you know what? He goes on to explain in his letter to the Romans in Romans 8:1, he says, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Like, y'all, some of us in here, like, we have a story that we're not proud of. We have a tremendous amount of sin and brokenness and hurt and weakness that's a part of our past that at times it hamstrings us. Because for some of us in here, we feel like God would love us more if we weren't such an idiot in our past. We think that God could use us more if we had more talents and more skills and more abilities. Like, I think of my own story and what I'm trying to navigate in terms of just ministry and the opportunities that God gives me. And I feel like there are times like I'd be a more effective communicator. I'd be a more effective teacher. I'd be a more effective just general human being if I had 10 fingers and 2 arms. I always compare myself to everybody else and think if my story was different, God could use me more. Or I think of like, I don't know what it's like to blend in public. I don't know what it's like to be able to go on a date with my wife and nobody notice me as I cut up a steak with my feet. You know, it's like, I think back a few years ago, My two best friends are guys that I've literally known at this point in my life for about 35 years. Met in kindergarten, and it was 100% my fault, because when I rolled into kindergarten, I was pretty self-aware, like knowing I'm going to be the only armless kid in my class. And then I started to look around and I realized I'm the shortest kid in kindergarten. If I don't have big friends, I'm going to get beaten up. And so I rolled up to the two biggest kids in my class, and I was like, y'all are going to be my friends. And they're like, okay. And so they became my lifelong friends. And by the grace of God, they grew up to be enormous. One of them, these days, he's 6'2". He's probably about 220 pounds. He got a full ride in college to play hockey, which is great, because he was not like the goal-scoring hockey player. He was like the knock the teeth out of your head sort of hockey player. Great human being to have in your corner. And then my other best friend, he's a 6'4" Ironman triathlete, which, if you don't know what an Ironman is, in a Saturday, my dude, he will swim 2 miles, he bikes 112 miles, and then he runs a full 26-mile marathon in about 16 hours. He's a genetic freak. And so here's my two awesomely athletic friends, and then 5'9", doughy, bald, armless, me. We are Sesame Streets. One of these things is not like the other. And so we all live in different parts of the country now, but when every year when we go home for Christmas to see our folks, we'll catch up with each other. So a few years ago, it was Christmas Eve, and we're like, hey, let's meet up. The only place that was open in Greensboro, North Carolina, where we're all from, was Applebee's. And so we rolled into Applebee's. We're standing and waiting on a table in the lobby. And as we're standing there, I felt like the door opened because, like, the cold air rushed in. I looked behind me, and these two dudes, who I think you could only describe as just straight-up rednecks, walk in behind me. I mean, like, we're talking, they talked like a King of the Hill character, you know, like, ding, dong, ding, dong, you know, like, they, that was their vibe. They were wearing, like, head to toe, mossy oak camouflage. I mean, they lived up to the hype, let's just say that. And so they walk in, and they're standing in line behind me, and instantly they see that I don't have arms, and they start running their mouth. Like, they're, at first, it's like real quiet, low key. They're trying to give little armless digs at me here and there. You know what? Like, I don't care. You know, it's like, I do not care what Earl and Merle think about me. They can run their mouth and they can yap. You're not going to make me sad. And so I think they got upset that I wasn't upset at what they were saying, and so they started to get more loud, more mean, more personal. And finally, one of the guys goes, it's so nice that they let the dudes from the circus come out and get something to eat at a restaurant like this every once in a while. Y'all, he said that, and I don't know what snapped in my soul, but I was like, I am going to beat him to death. And so I whipped around real quick, and I don't know what my plan was. I can't punch him in the head. You know, it's like, what are we going to do? But it's like, I turn around, and I was probably going to say something I regretted, and right as I whipped around, I see this blur of a hand come out of nowhere, and it grabs Earl, the redneck, by his windpipe, slams him up against the wall, and now my kind, patient, loving hockey-playing friend has this redneck pinned up against the wall, and the only words that come out of my friend's mouth are, if you say one more word, I'm going to bury your lifeless body under Applebee's. And I'm going, great. Like, we're about to get in a fight in the lobby of Applebee's, and I'm going to spend Christmas Eve in jail. Like, this is worst case scenario, because I'm picturing cops showing up. I have no idea how they're going to handcuff me, but they're going to find a way to cuff me and take me off to jail. It's just like, I am panicking, man. And so I slide in between these two dudes, and I'm like, buddy, we cannot go to prison tonight. And he's like, you're probably right. And so he calms down. Finally, the hostess comes. She takes us to our table. We sit down. And it was just like we had just started to breathe a little easier when I look up, and I see the hostess now leading the rednecks right toward us, and they sit Earl and Merle right across the aisle from us. And so they go back right to where they left off. They're talking about me. They're talking about my mama. At this point, you know, again, I do everything with my feet. And so I've got my foot up on the table. I'm holding the menu. And so one of the rednecks is trying to put his boot up on the table like I have my foot. But homeboy had no flexibility. Like he's gonna tear a hamstring. And so he stopped that. But it was like I was sitting there and I was just hearing all of this chirping and all of this mess. And I was just so frustrated because I thought if my friends had any other friend in the world, they're not having to deal with this tonight. But because they're my friends, this is the mess that they have to put up with. And so it's just, I got frustrated and I shut down and I was just done. And instantly they picked up on it. They knew what I was thinking. They knew what I was going through. And so they're trying to perk me up. They're telling stupid jokes, like just anything to get me to laugh. And it wasn't working. And my triathlete buddy, he looked at me and he goes, "Hey man, let's just pray for the food." And so he blesses the food, and at the very end of his prayer, he very simply says, "God, help Daniel to know how much we love him, how much you love him, and the plans that you have for him." And says, you know, finishes the prayer. And I'm sitting there, and it was wild to me that in that moment, here I am, like, I'd been in ministry for 20 years at that point. I'd spent a lot of time telling people about how much Jesus loves them, but in that moment, the shame of my situation was clouding any sort of reality of where my identity, my hope, my strength, and my peace came from. And it took a reminder from a good buddy in that moment to just point me to the place where the most important truth in my life is that God loves me and there is nothing that will separate me from that in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, I started to get into a better place. I was like, yeah, forget Earl and Merle. Like, I was ready to move on with the night. But then I realized if I don't do something to, like, put these rednecks in their place, they're just going to do this to the next guy that they see like me. And so I'm like, I have a healthy sense of justice, I guess you could say. And so I'm like, how do I get even without committing a felony? And so I very, very carefully ordered the full rack of Applebee's ribs as my meal that night. Here's the thing about Applebee's ribs. They're not great. Meat's pretty garbage, but they do cover those ribs in the most healthy dose of Sweet Baby Ray's barbecue sauce you've ever seen in your life. And so hostess sits down these ribs, and I'm just sitting there, and, you know, she brings me my basket. Y'all, I plow through the whole rack of ribs, just om nom 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 nom, and don't touch a napkin the entire time. And so by the time I finished the ribs, it looked like I had a burgundy sock on. But your boy doesn't own socks. It was just barbecue sauce on top of my foot, in between my toes, running down the arch of my foot. And so I waited till them rednecks went back to chirping. I didn't say a word, just looked at them. And just licked every single toe clean. And y'all, them dudes shut up, didn't say another word. We just got to enjoy the rest of our night. And I'll never forget, like, we're walking out. We're walking out of the parking lot, like, to our cars to go home. And I look at my best friend Josh, and I'm like, dude, you got to know the toe-licking part of the night doesn't happen if it wasn't for your prayer. Like, if it wasn't for the reminder that God loves me, that God has a plan for me, that that's the most important reality in my life. Like, y'all, the grace of God is bigger than whatever baggage, sin, shame, or brokenness that's a part of your story. So don't sit in here this morning and think God can't redeem you and that God can't use you. Don't think that God looks at your baggage and your hurt and your brokenness as too much of a burden. His grace is bigger than all your shame, all your brokenness, and all your weakness. And last thing I want us to see from 1 Corinthians 15 is this, and we'll close. It is that you got a story to tell. You got a story to tell. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, it's by the grace of God that I am who I am, but it wasn't me, but the grace of God within me. And because of that, I worked harder than any of them, though not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether it was I or they. So we preach and so you believe. Here's the thing. I know that in this room, there's probably some Christian studies majors. Like some of you guys, you're ministry minded. You want to go and take the gospel into the corners of the world. Some of y'all, you're not ministry folks. Like, you got your eyes on something else. Here's the thing. Even in the midst of you stepping into the public sector, you stepping into what's next in your life, whether it is marriage, whether it is work, whether it is fill in the blank, God can use you and your story. There's not a boring testimony in this room. Like, some of y'all, you followed Jesus your entire life. You can't think back to a time where you didn't trust in and rest in him as your everything. That's not a boring story. That's amazing, an amazing picture of the grace of God in your life. Some of you in here, you have a story of sin and redemption and hope in the midst of circumstances. Don't be ashamed of what God has led you out of. Just in the same way Paul's looking at his life saying, I was a persecutor of the church, and yet here I am. God is using me and my story for his glory and purpose. There are a couple of hundred stories represented in this room this morning. And those are a couple hundred stories that God wants to use to change this world. And the best thing about it is this, is that you guys in here, you have a circle of influence that I don't have. You know people that I will never meet. You are the walking, talking picture of the grace of God to your friends, to your family, to your just people that God sets right in front of you. Don't waste that. Don't wait around thinking that God's going to send some pastor or some sort of missionary their way. Like, you are the one that God has set in their life to show them more of the grace of God. Don't look past that. We'll talk about this more tomorrow, but God has called you guys to be both a salt and light in the world that is absolutely buried in darkness. Use your life, use your story, use your talents to tell the world about the grace of God. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you for these guys and girls that you have brought here this morning. God, thank you for the stories that you have written and that you continue to write in and through their lives. God, this morning, I just pray that for all of us in here, we would find ourselves in your grace and in your purpose. God, may we be people who totally and fully build our lives on you, and that in turn we would go and tell the world about the one we have built our life on. Father, thank you for stepping into our mess and giving us a hope so much bigger than our circumstances. And I pray we would be people who would go and tell about that amazing, life-changing hope to anybody that we meet. Father, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.